Miss Mascara. Sorry if I keep crying. Would you turn with me to page 985 on your Bible? And I'm going to start. It's Matthew 18, and I'm going to start at verse 15, reading to the end of the chapter. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. When I was preparing this talk, I was remembering Brian spoke to us a couple of weeks ago in the evening. And one of the things that he talked about is he had some amazing words, and it was beautiful, and the Lord really used it. But his comment was, my sermon seemed to be what I've been thinking about all this week. And I think that's so true. You know, when you're asked to speak on something, do I need to change this mic? Can I do something to help? Should I move it? I'm not going to be able to put it higher. Sorry about this. Lower? Is that any better? Any better? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, cool.
So when you're asked to speak on something, you have to ponder it, and you wait in your heart, and it kind of rolls around there. And the Lord just begins to convict yourself of all of this stuff that you didn't think you had to deal with, or were rather hoping that you didn't have to deal with. But you can't teach someone unless you're willing to do it in your own life.
Is this better? Much better. So it was Rob last week talking about the parable of the wedding guests. So there was 3 invitations sent out to them, and they refused to come. And so what the king did, he went out and he told his servants to go and invite all the people from the street, whether they were good or bad, to come to his feast. He's come to the wedding. So we've been told about the final judgment. We've been told in that there's a warning to the Jews that they weren't guaranteed entry. These were the guys who thought that they were absolutely going to get in. So there's a warning there that those who think they're going to get in are not guaranteed. They have to accept the invitation from Jesus, from the king. Otherwise, they're going to miss out. And then a few weeks ago, I talked about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And there he was so clear, wasn't he, Jesus? He said that to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that through him we have forgiveness of sins. And then we have to be born again through baptism in the Holy Spirit. So all those parables are about how to get in to the kingdom of heaven. This parable is about how to stay in. Jesus here is talking to those who've gained entry to the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about a servant whose sins have been forgiven. Their debt has been written off. But it doesn't end at verse 27, where the servant's master takes pity on him, cancels the debt, and lets him go. It carries on. And the way I was thinking about it was a little bit like, I don't do this so often now, but when I was younger, I used to go clubbing quite a bit. And there you have to pay your entry fee to get let in. So you queue for ages, and then you get let in by the bouncers if they're feeling friendly. And so you're in. But if you misbehave, if you get really drunk, if you start getting abusive, if you start getting violent, then you're thrown out. And you could even be barred. So there's that sense of we've entered into the kingdom, but we haven't come to that final judgment yet. We're in that time of now and not yet. We're in the kingdom of heaven now, but there's going to be a final judgment where God is just and merciful, but we will still be judged on our actions even while we were in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And you know, for me, that's worse than not getting in the first place. You know, you've seen it, you've been let in, you've gone into the party, you know all the good things that are there. and I don't want that to be taken away. So Jesus is telling his disciples that the way they should treat their brother should reflect the way that their king has treated them. Otherwise, they will be judged as outsiders, as ones whose sins are not forgiven. Paul in Acts says that I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And James, in James 2, says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is such a complex and weighty subject because I've known friends who have been so weighed down, they've become depressed and almost given up on their faith with condemnation from other Christians because they said that their deeds weren't good enough. I had a friend who told me once that she'd been told that if she didn't have a 1 hour quiet time every day and if she didn't mention Jesus in her conversations with all non-Christians that she met, that she wasn't a proper Christian. And I know that when I became a new Christian when I was about 15, everything got challenged like that. And what happens when I found just everything, it's like everything starts shifting. Things that you just thought were so solid and safe, suddenly everything is being questioned. What is good? What does the Lord love? And what is not so good? And I know that I became quite legalistic. You know, I stopped drinking so much alcohol. I gave up smoking. I stopped snogging all these people. You know, you become quite, you know, you do, but the Lord challenges you in your heart. But I know that I became legalistic in that as well. You know, that I didn't know, I had things that I thought I ought to do. But here Jesus is looking at the heart. You see, what he says at the end is, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And Jesus shared with Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus was just like that. He was a Pharisee. He had that legalistic understanding of how to gain purity. He had these acts that he thought he needed to do. But Jesus wanted to release him from that, and he wanted his acts to be stemming from an outpouring of thankfulness for what the Lord had done for him, for his salvation and for his new life. And you see, that's where the power comes. This servant had just been forgiven all of his sins. Imagine if you got that concept in your head, you'd expect something to well up, wouldn't you? But it's like he heard it in his head, but it didn't hit his heart. And so when he was faced with another servant, an equal, who came to him and asked for mercy, he couldn't give it. Reminded me of a meeting I heard of where there were people had been asked to come into this meeting and they were waiting outside. And there was about five Christians there, and there's also a non-Christian who'd been invited, and they were all men. And they were sitting there, and the non-Christian was really nervous. And he kept getting his cigarettes out and offering them to all these Christians. And he offered them to the first one, and he goes, no, I don't smoke, I'm a Christian. Offered it to the second, no, I'm sorry, I don't smoke, I'm a Christian. Got to the last man. Now, the last man had never smoked in his life. But he saw that this man was in such turmoil, he was so nervous, that he goes, yes, I'll have a cigarette. And so he smoked with this man, and he showed him such great love and mercy, didn't he? He took the time to actually understand what was going on in that man's heart, not the acts that were seen on the outside. And sometimes we get accused when the Spirit is moving very powerfully. You know, when the Toronto blessing came, and it could sound like a zoo in places, you know. There were people who were making sounds that weren't human sounds. People were speaking in different tongues. I've seen people thrown back across the room. And you can be accused of hype sometimes. You know, people come and say, oh, you know, people are just getting caught up in the moment. But what it says is the outpouring of the Spirit is that his gifts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're the outpourings of your heart. They're the deeds that are being looked for. See, actions speak a lot louder than words. Now, for a few years, the Lord has placed forgiveness on my heart, and so I actually had a complete nightmare this week writing this. I studied forgiveness when I was in Bristol. I spent a year studying theology, and forgiveness is one of the things that I spent quite a lot of time looking into, and it was really placed on my heart. But the problem is, when you seem to know so much about a subject, it becomes impossible to discern what you should and you shouldn't say. So all the time this week, John kept walking in and seeing all these notes flung across the room, and I think he thought that I'd be talking for about 5 hours by the end of it. But what was happening was I'd write it and then I'd throw it away and I'd throw it away and I'd throw it away. So I really wanted just to discern what the Lord had for today and what he wanted to speak to us today about forgiveness. And so there are two things that I want to speak to you about. The power of community and the power of forgiveness. You see, Peter's question about forgiveness follows on from Jesus' teaching on repentance and reconciliation within a community of believers. He says, if your brother sins against you, then he goes on to say what you should do. And I've had conversations with non-Christians where they've said to me, oh, I'm not good enough to come to church. There's that belief that good people come to church. Now, Jesus knows that's not the case. Jesus, in John it says, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, who were people who believed in his name after he performed miracles, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. You see, people that come to church are the people who know they're sinners and they need Christ's forgiveness. We haven't stopped sinning. It'd be great if we would. You know, you just flick a little switch and suddenly, as soon as you accept Jesus into your life, you don't sin anymore. But that's not what happens. And you know, Jesus' teachings reflect that. His disciples, that we now know as Christians, meet together because of their common belief in Jesus as the Saviour. Here they talk about in the church. I guess Jesus probably wouldn't have used church. He would kind of call it an assembly, but it means the same thing. It's like you come together in a small group to worship Jesus because you all believe in him. But we're still in that time of now and not yet. So we're meeting together, but we're still sinning. We're not in the kingdom of heaven where everything will be renewed. And so we still have to learn to work out our differences and our misunderstandings and our jealousies within our community. And I think Jesus teaches so clearly on repentance, on forgiveness, and on reconciliation, because he knows that when he leaves earth and goes to heaven, his disciples, based in those communities, like us, based here in St. Catherine's, will be his pointers to the kingdom of heaven, to that kingdom of forgiveness. And Jesus teaches earlier in Matthew about kingdoms. He says that every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. It will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And so we can either commit ourselves to working through our differences, repenting and forgiving each other from the heart, or we can leave them unresolved. By working through them, I believe that we're able to stand together and point so clearly to the kingdom of heaven, like a lamp on a lampstand. But if we leave them unresolved, we take the second route, and the sins which we commit against each other begin to stack up. Friendships can deteriorate, and Jesus says that the community will suffer and may even be ruined. Now, I know that this is such hard work, because our communities in the past few years have become so much more fragmented, haven't they? We travel by car to get to work, so we often commute long distances. We don't work where we live. We can go to big out-of-town superstores where we can get all our shopping in one go, but we don't meet our local newsagent or local butcher anymore. We can have Sky TV at home so we can watch the film and the sport at home by ourselves, not out in the pub or in the cinema. And even our churches, we're travelling in, aren't we, from all over the city and even further. So we might not even see each other from week to week. So that's really hard, so we don't have a natural community anymore. And also, I think when I was praying about this, what I sensed is, you know, in the Reformation, they really emphasised sin against God, where forgiveness had to happen between God and the sinner. So I think we've got really good at repenting to God and receiving his forgiveness, but we've stopped being so good at actually walking up to someone and saying, I'm really sorry for what I did. and practicing saying to that person, yeah, that's okay, I forgive you from my heart. I heard an interview with Madonna and Guy Ritchie once, and it seems that they have this competition when they argue with one another as to who can be the first person to say sorry. And this sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Because I know that I'm dreadful at it. I was remembering, you know, when you're a kid and your mum, you do something wrong and your mum just say you're sorry. So, yeah, I'm sorry. But then you just say it straight away, don't you? And then you just get it out there and you see the kids just letting go of it and carrying on playing straight away. It's just gone. But as we seem to get older, I found it's almost, it becomes more about our pride. That you know you've done something wrong and so you're gritting your teeth. And you're trying to say it as quietly and as quickly as possible. That humiliation of having to admit that you're wrong. And that frustration when someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry, of really wanting to point score rather than forgive them. You know, all these other things come up and you just think, but I could tell you this and this and this. But the Lord is calling us not to escalate the situation, but to de-escalate it. He's looking at the heart. Our heart for people. And it's important because forgiveness is so powerful. And in a community, it's so powerful when we commit to forgiving each other and repenting. When I was the same age as was when I was telling you before, when I was dealing with all my stuff, it was all going all over the place, I went to a Christian camp. And this shows how I got it legalized and not from the heart, because there was a guy that I kind of liked, and there was this other girl who liked him too. And man, I was dreadful to her. I cut her down, I would ignore her, I would criticize her, I would tell lies about her, I was just stirring it up. And I got away with it for a while. And then she confronted me. She walked up to me and said, Catherine, what are you doing to me? And the thing is that I knew what I'd done wrong, because I'd done it so with my mind so deliberately. And I couldn't say anything at the time. I left her and I just had to go away and I had to go and sit in a quiet place. And I had to do my battle in my mind for my pride. And I eventually went to her and I said, yeah, I'm really sorry. And you know what blew me away was she forgave me instantaneously and absolutely unconditionally. And I could say that because for the rest of the time I was there, she never mentioned it again. And she never acted out of what I'd done to her. She treated me just as if I'd never done it. And it just, I couldn't believe it, because I knew what I'd done. And she just wiped the slate clean. Just completely. It was incredible. Paul prays that he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. There's such power that comes when Jesus was crucified and raised for us. See, in Jeremiah, there was this great anticipation of forgiveness. In chapter 31, he prophesied that after the punishment of exile, God will make a new covenant with his people and forgiveness would be its hallmark. And then Jesus realized this, didn't he? In his life and his death and his resurrection, it came alive. And then in John, when he is risen, he comes to the disciples and he says, as my Father sent me, I am sending you. And he commissions them. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I was really praying about what I should say today, and the Lord gave me a picture. And it was as if I was looking down and through a split in the ground where there was a great volcano, an active volcano underneath. And you know when it's really hot and it's really bubbling? And there was such power there. And then I saw after the explosion, and I saw all the lava on the ground, you know when it seeps out and goes everywhere. And what I felt the Lord was saying was that confessing our sins, repenting to each other and asking for forgiveness is really painful. It brings up things that are hidden inside, things that that it's really hard for us to have to speak about. But when we practice doing this in community, we release the lava. And I don't know if you know about Pompeii and the Vesuvius when it erupted. The reason Pompeii and Herculaneum were so close to Vesuvius, an active volcano, was because this lava breaks down into rich and fertile soil. When we're willing to humble ourselves and seek forgiveness, then there is rich and fertile soil. And you see, there's such amazing results that come from the forgiveness of sins. This Bible is telling us that we will receive eternal life. We must forgive others just as we ourselves have been forgiven, but then we will step into eternal life. We've already talked about the power of community and unity. You see, the devil hates unity. He hates the idea that we might actually confess our sins and repent and be reconciled to each other. Because while we're unresolved in our community, we can't reach out to the people who don't know Jesus. We're looking inwards all the time. But he wants us to shine like stars in the universe. And when we're united, we can step out there and we can start shining. Healing comes with forgiveness. Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic and he was healed. And I have known healing in my own life when I've been willing to come before the Lord and ask forgiveness and forgive other people. And then in Luke, we see that repentance can come from forgiveness. Jesus forgave those who crucified him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And after his death, one of those centurions who was there said, seeing what had happened, he praised God. Sometimes it's only when we forgive the one who's sinned against us that they're able to face up to their sin and ask for repentance. And finally, so there's eternal life that comes from forgiveness. There's unity. There's healing. There's repentance. And there's release. See, Jesus told us that he told us to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. For he says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, Jesus didn't commission his disciples to go and forgive as a burden to weigh us down. He asked us to forgive because he knows that the burden is to carry unforgiveness. You see, we're born again of the Spirit. When we're that, it's in Ezekiel, we receive this heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. But unforgiveness can make it feel like a dead weight. It can affect every area of our life and can make our new heart of flesh turn back into a cold heart of stone. And Jesus knows that it's not easy. He had to go through the cross to gain forgiveness of our sins, so that we can have eternal life. And I think that's why when he commissioned his disciples, he breathed the Holy Spirit onto them as well. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit will give us the strength to forgive each other so that we ourselves may receive eternal life and we may know that rich and fruitful soil in our lives and in the lives of our community.